Good morning, everyone. The gravity is really bad right there. Be careful. I'll get it. Don't worry. All right. Well, if you're visiting us for the first time here today, we normally teach chapter by chapter, book by book. We just wrapped up in a new record. We did one book on one Sunday. I'm still astonished myself. It was the book of Philemon, 23 verses. Easily could have stretched it into two Sundays, but we did it in one. I can't believe it. Meanwhile, we spent 7 years in the book of Acts. Just to kind of give you an understanding of why that's so amazing we did one book in one. Today we're going to start a new book, and are you ready for this? A new record. Oh, no, it's not a new record. We're going to get one verse. Wow, one verse. What in the world? One verse. And what book is it? Are you ready? We're going to study the book of Philippians. So this is still actually part of the study of Acts, right? The way we took on Acts many, many years ago is that we were going to do a chronologic walkthrough because Acts is a history book. And we were going to take pause as to when those particular letters in the New Testament were written throughout the chronological history of the church, also known as the book of Acts. So we didn't just spend the entire time in Acts. We went through Romans, we went through Ephesians, we went through a lot of different other books. We finished Colossians because Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, all of those are written when Paul is ending his ministry in a prison in Rome. They're also known as the prison epistles. So Colossians and Philemon were written right around between 60-61. Philippians is thought somewhere around 62-63. I mean, we don't have precise dates, and there's some debate on that, but we're just trying to follow up the best we can. Philippians, if you hadn't known this already, is my favorite book. It contains my favorite chapter, which contains my favorite verse. So it's a great book. I'll give you kind of the overline layout of Philippians. And as we truck through, just like we did with Colossians, and hopefully you still remember that, right? The preeminency of Christ, right? The freedom in Christ, right? Living in Christ, and then the prayer. That's the book of Philippians, Colossians, the four chapters. Philippians only has four chapters as well. And so, again, a very easy book. But it's such a practical book. The first chapter is all about Paul's situation and his perspective in that situation. Okay? We've kind of been talking about that. And it's very interesting to see his perspective of being in prison. And then chapter 2 of Philippians is having the mind of Christ. That's the overall theme. There's lots of little sub-themes in there, but this is kind of my overall theme of how I labeled it. Having the mind of Christ is chapter 2. Chapter 3 is knowing Christ. That's why it's my favorite chapter. Because the question is, how do I know? And if you listen to the last podcast, right, salvation, there was that question in Matthew there that the people said, hey, we did all these great things in your name, Lord. And he says, depart from me, I didn't know you. So that's a fear, right? Oh my goodness, you can do a lot of works for God and still not be received unto him. Why? Because you did not know him. So the question is, well, how do I know him? Philippians chapter 3, that's how you know Christ. And then Philippians chapter 4 is finding contentment where you are in your situation. How do you have contentment? It's by knowing Christ, having the mind of Christ, looking at Paul's example of his contentment in his circumstance. See how the book just goes together. The Philippians is made up of lots of little kind of poems or vignettes within it. And remember this, it wasn't a book, it was a letter written to the church of Philippi. And so there were no chapters or verses. That came much later, and it's just a way for us to kind of organize the content within the letter and within the Bible. We can kind of give an address. The danger with the verses and chapters is that we can take things out of context and we can start to quote a particular verse without the context of the verses before it and the verses after it. And so that's one of the dangers with that. And so we kind of have this saying, have 20/20 vision. read 20 verses before, 20 verses after to get the context. Obviously, you know, it's kind of hard to do if there's not 20 verses before or after. But then you've got the rest of the Bible to use to build your consistency, kind of the law of consistency. How is it used over and over and over again? So as we open up to the book of Philippians, let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it, Lord. We know that your word will not return void. But we also know that the word is a mirror, and we should look at it and look upon our own lives as a reflection to see how we measure up to your word. And maybe there's a word of encouragement there that we need this morning. Maybe there's a word of exhortation that we need, that we got to apply our lives and then change it. Let us not be like James in that very mirror and observe what our face says and then go away forgetting it. May we not just be a hearer of the word, but may we be a doer, Lord. And we ask for understanding. We do all of these things to your glory and in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians. Who knows? One verse at a time. It's going to take us 7 years. I hope you're ready for the ride. I'm just kidding. You know, but if we got to hang out on something because of how deep something is, that's what we do. That's what we do. So let's check it out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Oh, that's deep, isn't it? How are we going to spend so much time on that? Oh, watch and see. Watch and see. You'll come out of here hopefully going, man, I never knew one verse had so much in it. All right, let's take note. Paul is writing this letter. He says, Paul now includes Timothy. Timothy is his kind of his disciple, if you will. Not necessarily his disciple, but his one that he is disciplining or discipling into the ministry. Now, it's interesting here that Paul says he's with Timothy. Now, that's kind of a key point and something that he's going to allude to here in just a moment. But he says, hey, Paul, the one who is overseeing Timothy. No, Paul, the one who is apprenticing Timothy. No, you see, in the structure of the church, while yes, we have a headship, right? But we're all the same in Jesus. We must understand that. That was one of the dangers. On a Wednesday, we talked about it with the previous church, right? Hey, be careful of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's some different confusion of the Nicolaitans, but one of the thoughts was that there was this council, and the Nicolaitans said, hey, the clergy is over the laity, and whatever the clergy says, the people must do. Exactly. Right? The clergy says, silence your cell phones. And then I forget. And it's like, I called you like 6 times. I'm like, oh, I didn't unsilence it. But there's no such thing according to Jesus, right? There is no Jew, no Greek, no female, no male, no barbarian or Scythian. Same word. No, they're all the same in Christ, right? Now, God does put people in different positions for the working of the ministry, right? Could you just imagine if it was a free-for-all? No, God says, I'm a God of order. And through our particular affiliation, which happens to be Calvary Chapel, if you didn't know that, right, we believe in kind of the Moses model. The Moses model is he is the authoritarian over the particular church, but then he brings alongside him, right, people that we call, we'll get into this a little bit later, bishops, assistant pastors, elders, deacons, kind of, those names are kind of somewhat interchangeable. A little bit of confusion maybe with deacons and that, but we'll clear that up before we end today. But we have the support of that. And we also see that kind of in the New Testament when they appointed the 70 deacons. Now, why did they appoint the 70 deacons? Because the role of the pastor is to be given to teaching God's word and prayer. And so everything else that needs to happen within the church, right, is to be held by other people. Could you imagine if I was so distracted by making the coffee, cleaning the church, sorting out the chairs, and I'm like, well, I didn't really have time to study this week, really didn't have time to pray for you, because, you know, I had to make some coffee this morning, right? What would you rather have? I know Bill makes a mean cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee, right? But guess what? They can scoop it just as well as I can. But yours anointed. No, it's not. No, I've been called to this position. And so my job, my focus should be one that I focus on teaching and prayer for the church, protection of the church, right? The shepherd feeds and protects, okay? So understand that's the model, and there's different forms of government, and there's some dangers within that, by the way. There's some dangers. There's no perfect form of government other than the role that God had pre-kings, where God was the one that was ultimately in control. But remember, Israel's like, hey, give us a king. And he's like, well, I'm supposed to be your king. Well, we want to be like the other nations. You see, every time you get into a different form of government within the church government I'm talking about, there's always going to be issues. There's not going to be anything perfect until we get to the millennial kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Amen? Nothing's going to be, it's going to be perfect at that point, but up until that point, there's going to be issues. And even with our form of issues, people are like, well, there's dangers with that. Yeah, there is dangers with it. There's also dangers with the board-led, right, where the board makes all the decisions, because the danger with that is the pastor is simply a hireling. And if the pastor doesn't do what the board says, guess what? They find another one. Well, if your role is to be the pastor of the church, you're the overseer of the church, you're the head shepherd of the church, right? You kind of should be in charge. That's kind of how we are here. Okay, we have a board. We have some elders. You guys normally see them up here before church. They normally pray for the service of the church. I've given that task to them. There's a reason why. People might be like, why doesn't Bill pray? Well, I did today because we didn't have prayer, because I want the elders to pray for the church. It shows demonstration. Why? Because they are to lead by example. Okay? We're all in this together. Everything that we do here somewhat has some kind of a purpose. And the key is to understand why, instead of be like, that's untraditional. You know, so we have a board. That board is there. That board is there to basically protect me. And almost all the decisions I put into their hands, right? That way, if you guys come to me and say, why don't we have this instead of this? And I'll be like, hey, talk to the board. I got some prayer and studying to go do. You can go battle out with them all those things. And our board does a very good job of that. They protect me. They allow me to do what I'm called to do, to pray and teach the Word of God to the church. However, if God says something to me, and the board says, I don't know about that, Bill. Well, guess what? Our government says, I have the authority. I'll be like, okay, I thank you for your opinion, guys, but this is what we're doing. Thank you. Okay? And if they have the underlying faithfulness in me as their pastor, and that I'm truly seeking God, truly trying to listen to God, truly teaching His Word, then they should be able to say, okay. Because guess what, church? Human emotions can get in the way. And we can be like, hey, I want to do this, or I want to do that. And then we can try to say, well, I think God gave me the vision of it. And it was just the bad pizza you ate the night before. You got to be careful with that. Okay? And that's the danger of our government. Guess what? The pastor can go off in the weeds. And he can say, well, too bad, board. And that's why it's so important that as a church, collectively, with ferventness, is that a word? It is now. I just made it up. That you pray for the protection of your pastor, that he doesn't go off in the weeds. Because guess what? I'm a fallen, sinful person just like everybody else. And I need to keep my mind here, right, in the Word of God. And His seeking. And if I start to make decisions that don't line up with God's Word, that's when you guys go, time out. Okay? And that's when you step in. Okay? But just that's our form of government. And I feel like we've done a pretty good job in the 14 years I've been here, right? We've had disagreements. We've had some, hey, you know, I don't know about this. There's been some times where I've said, no, we're doing this. And there's been times where they're like, no, Bill, you're not doing that. And we work it out. That's what a church should do. And then at the end of the day, we seek God, and then hopefully God speaks to everybody, in which God is faithful, because we all have the right motivation. We're not here for selfish ambition and our self-promotion, our egos. We're here to celebrate and to worship the Lord. And that's the end, right? And our goal is that we lead you into that same thing. Closer relationship with God. If anything you walk away from this church at any point, you say, you know what, I did walk away knowing God better. That's my calling, church. Then I have done what I've been called to do. To introduce you to God. Not to introduce you to me and my things, my thoughts. Right? We call Acts 17:11 all the time. Hey, receive with readiness, but listen, search the word. Question it. Let's work through it. Go through it. It's not, well, this Bill says it's a pre-trib rapture and that's that. These are things that they divide over. And the Bible says don't divide over, comfort one another. So if you're like, oh no, mid-trib, I'm like, okay, cool, be glad. Isn't it glad we're going to go at some point? Let's just comfort each other with this. Now, we do have major doctrinal issues that if you start saying, well, Jesus and... Or if you start saying, well, you know, well, start bringing in some of this other stuff that, yeah, well, maybe Jesus wasn't God, then we're going to really go, no. No. Right? We have our major, major doctrinal statements, which are salvation issues. Guess what? The rapture isn't a salvation issue. So those types of things, okay? So that's how we are as a church here. Congregational boards, congregational churches don't always work, right? Moses tried that. He went up to spend time with God, which is what he should do. Spend time with God, receiving instruction from God. He comes back and they're like, hey, we decided as a people that we want to worship this cow. You're out, Moses. Yeah, see how that can kind of go astray. Kind of interesting. But Paul here, now that you kind of have that little bit of a background, Paul here says, hey, it's me and Timothy. And what about us? He says, we're bond servants of Jesus Christ. So now, this is where this letter becomes different from every other letter that Paul has written. You see, in the other letters, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? He establishes his authority. Kind of opposite of what I just said. Yes and no. Paul needed to establish his authority with those other churches because there was some correction. Philippians, there's a little bit of correction, but no, it's more encouragement. And Paul is going to say, as you are suffering, as you are going through your situation, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to know Christ, because guess what? I'm going through the same thing. So we can go through this together. So I'm not stepping and having authority over you in this particular note. I'm saying that I am a fellow servant with you. Okay? So Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. What does this term bond servant mean? Because this is a very, very important. A bond servant is essentially a slave by choice. Okay, often, especially in historical times, biblical times, especially in the Jewish tradition, right, the year of Jubilee or whatever, everybody would be set free. So imagine being a slave, and you were a slave often because of your necessity, right? It's not like we think, we have to be careful. Our idea of slavery, because of what we know through America's history, wasn't necessarily the definition of it throughout world history. Okay? if I had a debt to pay and I couldn't pay you, well, oftentimes I would become your slave until that debt was paid off. Now, yes, we do have glimpses, especially with the children of Israel and Pharaoh, where the slaves become, you know, they're beaten, they're prisoner, they're in chains, they're in all these things. But often that wasn't the case. Often, it was just you were a dedicated, basically, employee paying off a debt. They didn't always mistreat you. In fact, a lot of times, because you weren't able to provide for yourself, so you would indenture yourself or you would enslave yourself underneath somebody who could fend for you. It wasn't necessarily just because we hear that word slave, doesn't mean that the whips and the chains were involved. Okay, so understand that. But yes, sometimes it was. Just keep that in mind, right? We're in a, this is going on around, what, 63 AD? How many years is that ago? What are we, 2040? Things were a little different, weren't they? They're different 100 years ago, 50 years ago. They were different 10 years ago. Shoot, some of these things are different from last week. Now, I would serve my sentence, whatever it may be, and then I'd be set free. However, I might go, you know what? I can't fend for myself. Or you know what? I had a pretty good life underneath this master. And so I'm going to choose to become a bond slave. That means I'm going to choose to give my life fully over to you. Not because there's a debt that I owe. That's key, church. This is key, okay? I no longer owe a debt. That would be a slave. A bond slave is I don't owe a debt, but I'm going to put myself underneath your masterness. Masterness. I'm going to be your bond slave. And then what they would do, as often sign of a bond slave, is they'd put you up on the frame of a door and they would drive a spike through your ear. Okay? So people that are getting their ears pierced, it's like, oh, you're a bond slave. To who? And then you would be in debt for the rest of your life by choice. Do you see the difference? So now they're saying that they're bond slaves by Jesus Christ. Why? You're not a slave to Jesus Christ because you don't owe him anything. If you owe him something, you're now talking about a works-based salvation. I don't owe God anything. You see, everything he gave to me was from grace. He gave me mercy. There's no way I can pay that debt. Even if I tried, I can't pay the debt. So he gives freely with no expectation of payment in return. You know, James gives us a picture of this. James says, true and undefiled religion is this, to minister to the orphans and the widows. Now, we take that way out of context because just because somebody has a spouse that dies, technically that means that they're a widow, but it doesn't mean they're a biblical widow. You see, a biblical widow had zero family to take care of herself. Just like an orphan. An orphan has nobody to take care of themselves. Some people say, you know, I lost my spouse, so I'm a widow, so the Bible says you're to take care of everything. No, you got five stinking children that need to be taking care of you. Right? So understand when James says true and undefiled religion is to serve those who cannot repay you. This is a struggle. Sometimes we think with our servinghood, man, I'm all over the place today. With our serving, that there's some little slight expectation of something in return. I'm going to tell you, you might think you're not, but you can. I did this and this person didn't say thank you. Oh, you were expecting a thank you in return. Well, yes, the least they can do. So you're serving him for you. Now, should we esteem one another? Yeah, the Bible says we should esteem each other. Somebody does something for you, hey, thank you. right? We should do that. But if we go into an activity expecting something in return, you're not truly serving them, as James would say, without expectation of, hey, a thank you. Or you serve them, right? And then you're cool. You didn't get the thank you. You're good. But then now you need help. And you're like, hey, didn't I help you win? Why aren't you helping me now? Oh, there's the true revelation of your heart. I need you to take this and put this in your back pocket, because we're going to come back to it. But that's what a bondservant is. And so Paul is saying, Timothy and I, we serve the Lord because we freely have given our lives over to him. Now, in context of a slave, let's kind of talk about that for a moment. Because in context of a slave, Jesus is the master. Paul no longer owns his life, yeah? We already talked about the bond part, the bond slave. But now we just take away the bond and we talk about a slave. He no longer owns his life. Everything he does is unto his master, right? A slave really is not free to do anything on their own. They can't make their own choices. They can't do anything unless it's approved of by the master. So we need to understand that element as well. And so he's saying that a healthy church of Philippi, listen, a healthy church is bondservants of Jesus Christ. They serve him. They give him everything. He is the priority of their lives. There's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is often there for pay, right? We see that in the industry today. Hey, you're my servant, I pay you, whatever, you still go home, whatever. Even if you have a live-in servant, they're still kind of there because they're being paid to be there. A slave has nothing. They're there because they're owned. Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. So nothing in Paul's life was done outside of serving the master. This is important, church, because we see this structure throughout the Bible. Moses, slave of God. Joshua, slave of God. David, slave of God. Paul, slave of God. James, the brother of Christ, slave of God. Jude, slave of God. And these are self-descriptions, by the way, that you can look up in the Bible, and they declare themselves slaves of God. The prophets were slaves of God. And according to the New Testament, Christians are to be slaves of God. There's a great need today within the church that the people within the church stop serving God and they start seeing themselves as bondservants, bondslaves of Christ. That's hard. That's hard. We have to do this. He continues and he says, to all the saints in Jesus Christ. Okay, good. Whew. I know you all just said, well, thank goodness I haven't been deemed a saint by the church. Yeah, because the church doesn't deem you a saint. No, wait a minute. You have to go through this whole process. They have to examine your life. Then they have to vote on it. No. The church doesn't deem you a saint. Who deems you a saint? Jesus. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Jesus just deemed you a saint. Yeah, I know. That's pretty cool, right? You're going to get your own day. St. Dennis's Day. St. Bill's Day. That's awesome. No. But you're a saint, church. When Jesus comes back on that white horse for what we know as the second coming. You see, the rapture is Jesus calling his saints to him. Come here, bride. Let's go get married. And then 7 years later, and if you're interested in this, we have a study on Wednesday nights going through the book of Revelation. And we're only in the churches yet, so we're only starting chapter 3. Jesus is going to come back on that white horse, and it reads that his saints are with him. That's us, riding on a horse behind him. You're a saint. Maybe you heard of J. Vernon McGee. You guys remember him? On the Bible bus. You could have swore that guy was somewhere down south. He was actually the Church of Los Angeles. But you listen to him, you're like, no, he's not in California. Right? Because he had a very southern twang. He would say, you're either a saint or you ain't. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either a believer or you're not. But listen, you're a saint. Now, what does it mean to be a saint? Because in our mind, in our culture, right, we're taught that, oh my gosh, you have to go through all these things. You have to be holy. You have to be sanctified. And I say, yes, amen, you are. Because of Jesus Christ. You see, a healthy church is full not only of bondservants, bond slaves, but it's full of saints. Saints. The verse tells us that there are few people. No, it says all of the church in Philippi are saints. Wow, what a church to be part of. To be set apart, to be sanctified. This is also his spiritual maturity, is what it means. You see, every true believer is a saint, a person who has been set aside. Now, the saint kind of parallels the bondslave. They go together. Let's check this out. I'm going to read to you some different things of how we call what we say sanctification, because holy, saint, sanctification is kind of the same thing. Sanctification means to be set apart. Okay, so maybe at your house you have some special china. I don't know. That you bring out on Christmas and Easter and special occasions, right? It's the special stuff. Sometimes it's handed down from family to family. It's usually in a, you know, a china hutch, or it's set apart, right? It's special. Usually it's expensive. It's precious. Now, you don't bust that out every day to sit in front of the Wheel of Fortune to watch you eat your hot dog. It's not special. No, we got the Dixie cups. We got the paper plates. We got whatever. We only use that on special occasions. It's sanctified. It's set apart. That's really the idea. You're called to be that within this world. God says you should be set apart. Now, things to remember. We were set apart. You see, the day you received Jesus Christ, you were sealed. You were born again. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were light now in darkness. And this is why that prosperity gospel doesn't quite line up. Because if you were living in a dark, evil world, and you just became set apart, you just became light, and the darkness, John tells us, cannot comprehend you, it's not going to welcome you. It's like a room full of cockroaches, and you come in and throw the light. They're like, whoa, who did that? Go get that guy. Yeah? When you receive Jesus, you enter into the battle, church. But they have a special connection because they have been set apart. Check this out. Let's follow through the Bible. The Jews were a sanctified, holy nation. Yeah? Still are. You need to understand that, right? The church has not replaced the Jews. They were set apart. Why were they set apart? To bring into a particular Jew who was set apart, known as Jesus. He was set apart from the Jews to mold together, right? To reintroduce, hey, It's not just about the Jews, but through Jesus, I'm going to bring in the Gentiles, right? For God so loved the world. And this was the mystery that Paul talks about to the Jews. Hey, you guys are special, right? You've known that since the call of Abraham. You're set apart. You're God's chosen people. You're going to get all these promises. You're going to get all these blessings. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to do all these things to you. And by the way, that's a perfect example of the nation Israel being set apart. And how's their life going, church? They are constantly under attack, yeah? They're under attack right now. So don't think once you receive Jesus that it's going to be great. No, the rockets are going to be fired upon your life. But don't worry, because God's got you, just like he has the nation Israel. Now, through that, Jesus came. He was sanctified from the Jews. Mary was sanctified from the Jews. She was chosen to bring in Jesus, right? You see how this purpose happens? Now, Jesus comes in and he says, I'm going to now bring in another group that's going to be sanctified, and I'm going to call them the church, my bride. You still got the Jews, now you got the church, and he's going to bring them together. So, that's very important to understand. He was a transition dealing with the Jewish nation to now a new body called the church. The church is said to now be the holy people of God. Are you? Or are you still the Dixie cup holding the hot dog in front of the Wheel of Fortune? The church is called a holy nation. From the church, just like we see the breakdown, you now have the people who have been set apart that are in the church. They have been set apart. There's the kind of the sanctification process. It's happened, it's happening, and it will happen. Kind of a threefold process. It's an ongoing process. You were sanctified, you were being sanctified, and you will be sanctified. Especially if you believe in the rapture. Pulled up. Taken away. As God now deals with the judgment upon the earth. So, with this in mind, just right there, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, bondslaves, and this word saint. Now we're going to hit you in the heart. Is that you? Is that you? Are you a bondslave to Jesus Christ? Are you set apart? You see, this is the world's problem with the church. You see, this is the violation of the third commandment. We come here and we talk, praise God, right? We have the t-shirt on, we have the necklace on, we have the bumper sticker on, but yet when we go out, our actions speak differently. We say we're set apart, but then we act like the world. How you doing with that? James says, and I really hope you guys listened to that podcast on Wednesday. It was just me, and I was going off. I didn't have Dennis or Dave there, so I said, ha, 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 no restraint, here we go. Are we doing that? Are we professing? You see, part of salvation is confession of the mouth and belief in the heart. But if we tie all this together, James says, it's great that you have belief, but if you have no works to back your belief up, your faith is, listen to me, dead. You can't simply believe in Jesus, church. We're getting fired up here because the church needs to wake up. We got to stop playing church. It's like dress up. And you need to start living it. Stop telling the gospel and start living the gospel. If Jesus freed you and saved you from the grave, which is what happened at salvation, why aren't you allowing him to free you and to save you from that sin that you keep practicing? Oh, I just can't kick the habit. Jesus rose you from the dead. Philippians 3:10, we'll get to it eventually. Know him by the power of his resurrection. And that applies in all of your life. not simply, if I take my last breath, I'm going to heaven. He can resurrect you from that sin. He can resurrect you from that anger. He can resurrect you from that bitterness, from that hatred, from that addiction that you're dealing with. He can resurrect, apply it in your life. He is your master. Now, if you don't want to do that, then you're not a bondservant. Okay. Okay. How do we give everything to God? You see, Jesus says that the world is going to know that you're his disciple, that you're a follower of Jesus, because of your love for one another in the church. Yeah? We're so busy about serving others outside of the church, building wells in Africa. These are all good things. Don't hear me wrong. Right? Taking food down to the homeless. These are all good things. Meanwhile, within the church, you have a fellow brother or sister who's struggling. But you're more worried about serving that non-believer because you believe in your heart that that's how the gospel's going to go out. I'm going to tell you, that's really rare. The world knows how to work the church. We get it all the time. Calls, hey, we're struggling. Can you pay my bills? If you pay our bills, we'll come to church. No, you won't. And then we say, hey, we're not able to help you, but we can send you to some resources from the county. Well, you're not a real church. Then they go on to tell you explicitly what they think of you. Do we take care of the church? Are you a bondservant? Does your life rotate around your master, Jesus Christ? Does it? Or does life get in the way? You see, I'm going to tell you something. And it might hit you a little rough this morning. Is church just something you do every once in a while? Now, we don't go to church for salvation, okay? Please don't hear me incorrectly here. If you are struggling with me thinking that you have to go to church to be saved, you're not hearing me correctly, right? You don't earn your way to heaven by going to church. You don't earn your way to heaven by participating in things. No, you do these things because your life is centered around Jesus. You see, we're told to assemble together as saints, to come together, to be a body, to worship him in anticipation of his return. We come together because you know what? The word of God is being professed and you need to know him more. And so you come to hear from God. If you ain't got time for that, you need to evaluate your life. Because you see, Matthew 6:33 says, seek me first the kingdom of God, and then all those other things will be worried. But I got to work. Yeah, okay, well then you're not listening to God. Because God says, if you seek him first, he'll provide for you. But you don't understand. I'm too busy. Seek first the kingdom of God. You mean to tell me you can't come to church a couple times? To seek him, to be a part of a believing body. The church needs you because you have been gifted to support the church. If you're in any type of leadership in this church, whether it's on the worship team, part of the worship team, serving in the children's ministry, cleaning, whenever these doors are open, you should be here. It breaks my heart. We call for a prayer meeting and 6 people show up. That tells me this church doesn't care about seeking God. Wednesday night, we're talking Revelation. We're watching it being lived out in front of our eyes and few people show up. Now, I understand, and please don't hear me incorrectly. There are circumstances, there are situations. Bill said you can never miss church. I'm not saying that. But what I'm asking you is, where's your heart? Especially if you're a servant. Listen, I'm going to say something else. There's no such thing as a church volunteer. You are not a Christian volunteer. Those two words do not come together. Webster says a volunteer is someone who does something that they don't have to do. Do you know that's what a volunteer means? And if Dennis puts that up there again, I'm going to say, get that word out of here. Because you don't, a volunteer is doing something you don't have to do. Serving in the church is your worship to God. And you're saying, I don't have to do that. It leaves the door open. I'm just a volunteer. I don't need to be there. I don't have to do that. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? I'm being a little hard on you this morning. And if you're new here this morning, you're like, dang, fire and brimstone. No, listen to me. I'm being a little hard on you, church, because I'm going to tell you, it's going to get rough, okay? Please hear my heart. Look at the world. Be the watchman on the tower. Look what's going on. It's going to get rough. It's going to get tight. The spiritual battle is only started. We need to circle the wagons as a church. I'm telling you, the church needs to wake up and get serious with their relationship with God, because redemption is near. We just went through the church of Thyatira, and the last four churches to the seven churches in Revelation says, hey, some of the church, you're going to go into the stinking tribulation because your heart wasn't there, because you didn't know him. My heart for you is that you would know him. Listen, sometimes giving the hard medicine is exactly what needs to be told. Where are you at, church? I got other things going on. I got this going on. I got that going on. Okay, cool. I'm not telling you have to be here. God is telling you, you need to be here. Because he's your master. Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you a bondservant? Are you a saint? Do people drive by and go, man, that's a tight group out there. Look at them. They're coming to worship God. What's going on in there? That's how you're going to bring people into the church. And then are you sharing? Are you sharing with people going, hey, be that watchman. Man, things are going on, guys. Why is it the church takes the back seat to everything? I'm a little tired this morning. I got some chores to do. I need you guys to hear my heart in this, please, because you can totally hear this the wrong way, and I don't want you to hear it the wrong way. Things come up, right? We get sick, right? We take vacations. We got family coming in. I'm not talking about that, okay? Please hear me. Some people work nights. Okay, you can't be here on Wednesday. I get it. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about is your general attitude that, well, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. We have been called to be a light to this community. So every time we have the opportunity to be a light of the community, you should be here. You should be here. You guys are good now. Because now we need to talk about bishops and elders. So you guys can take a breath. There's really no difference in the newer or the first part of the Old Testament with this term. Elder, pastor, it's kind of all interchangeable. And even to some points of the Bible, some parts of the Bible, deacon was even interchangeable. Some of the deacons taught, okay? But the role of a deacon, and we're just going to clump them all together. We're not going to get too crazy about, well, technically that's a deacon, and technically that's a pastor, technically that's an elder. We're going to clump them all together, and this all says within the leadership of the church, okay? And again, to be a deacon is to serve, okay? Why does the church have deacons, elders, assistant pastors, things like that? They're there to support the pastor. A lot of people believe the pastor is to do everything, but that's not the model we have. That's not the model that we see with the Moses model. It's not even the model we see in the early church of Acts, right? They set up the 70 deacons. They did the work of the ministry, okay? They set up tables. They ran the sound back then, even before electricity was invented, right? They tuned the drums, took care of the kids, clean things. And I'm just trying to tie the two together for you guys, okay? And they did all those things so that the pastor could dedicate himself to prayer and to teaching God's word. Like I said, I kind of already tipped it out to you guys. Would you rather me run the vacuum in here, or would you rather me be spending time with prayer or studying, things like that? In this particular church, I'm the only one that is paid. Again, we don't have volunteers. Hopefully we clean that up now, okay? So you're not a volunteer. You're a worshiper of God. You're a servant. Servants need it. And you do that unto the Lord. You don't do that unto me. Well, Bill asked me to do this. But if you do it unto me, know that it's being done unto the Lord. Okay? And you're doing that to help support me so that I can do what I've been called to do. Guys, my calling, just in case you're wondering, was this specifically. Because I was praying about starting a church in Monument. I had two choices. When I was part of the church in Castle Rock, and when this church was going through its transition, I was starting a church in Monument. I don't know if you knew that or not. Teaching Revelation. And I didn't know which way to go. And so I was praying about it, and the word from the Lord says, they are sheep without a shepherd. Okay? There was not an established flock in Monument, so that I knew it was here. That's what told me to come here. I'm called to be the shepherd to pray and to teach God's word. That's it. So maybe sometimes I get the opportunity to come visit people in the hospital and sick and things like that. But my calling is to teach and to pray for the church. We have associate pastors to do that. It's not the Bill Show, guys. And we do that. That's why I also have the elders pray up here. Bill didn't pray. There's no special anointing. Bill's not special. Bill's just like you. Just been put in this position. If I called up Rady, hey, Rady, come pray for the service. Who's Rady? Why is he praying for the service? Because he's part of the church. Right? You guys may have noticed, never seen Dave up here reading the Psalms. Right? Oh, no. What's special about Dave? Just part of the church. You see the structure we're putting up here? But that is my calling. And so the elder's job is to support me in that. The church's job is to support me in that. And in doing so, you get the benefit of me doing what I'm called to do. The elders and the deacons, understanding that that's an interchangeable term for context of today, they are to be examples not only of me, but they are to be examples of that bondservant and saint. Every time these doors are open, the elders should be here. Every teaching that happens within this church under me, the elders should be here. If there's a prayer night, the elders must be here. How do they know my heart if they're not underneath what God is sharing with the church through me? Okay? It is vital. Well, Bill said we had to go to church. No, no, no. God said you had to go to church. You doing it for me or to God? And that's really the perspective. I challenge you. Start viewing what you do for God, coming to church, as just that. Doing this for the Lord. Helping to support the ministry in which you are part of. This is our ministry, church, not my ministry. This is our ministry. And we need to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But if we're allowing life to get in the way, we're not trusting what God says. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. I know what you're thinking. You got all kinds of justifications. Cool. And I'm going to say this. That is now between you and the Lord. That is now between you and the Lord. And I'll see you on Wednesday at 6. Guys, hear my heart, okay? I understand. You don't need to come justify to me why you're not here or whatever, but I really want you to ask yourself that question. Get ready. Get ready. Because it's going to get worse. And my heart for you is that you're ready for it. The only way we're ready for the attack is to know God. We're told by Ephesians to put on our armor of God. Oh, you guys should have thrown rocks right there. Yeah, guard's armor, thank you. I need to put on God's armor. You see, it's His armor. It's like David trying to wear Saul's armor, right? We're wearing God's armor. Part of that is God's word. The helmet, salvation. Shield of righteousness. The belt of truth. All of these things. Shed yourself with the gospel of peace. Right? All of these things we need to do. And we need to armor up, church. And it breaks my heart. You know why Jesus wept? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He was about ready to go into His triumphal entry. He looks over at Jerusalem and He cries. Do you know why? People are like, oh, because He's going to go to the cross. No. It's because it was His time to be received as the king prophetically. And Jerusalem was going to miss it. And it broke His heart. Is Jesus crying over our church today going, it's about to happen and you guys are going to miss it? You know what Jesus is saying? He says, I need you to know me, church. What a perfect time to enter into the book of Philippians so that you would know Him. All of this stuff is so that you would know Him, okay? When I get passionate about this, it's not that we have chairs full on Wednesday or a prayer meeting. It's really not. Hear my heart. It's that you would know Him. That you would know it. Well, I can know God on my own. Yeah, you can. But you shall know them for their love of one another. We need you. You're specially created by God. You're specially created by God to be here. And if you are here today thinking you have no purpose in the church, you are incredibly wrong. We need you. I have nothing to offer. Yes, you do. While you were in your mother's womb, you were knit, as He told Esther, for such a time as this. Romans tells us that God has predestined your time, your boundaries, so that you would grope for Him. Let us not squander that time that God has put you right here. You are here today by divine appointment. Did you know that? You better believe it, because God loves you. So as we close today, and I know it went a little long, told you, one verse, man. Woo! You'll never read that verse the same, will you? I want you to know that Jesus died for your sins. You see, all this is possible because of what He did for us. All of this is possible because He so loved you that He stepped out of eternity knowing that you could not earn your way to heaven. But through His grace and through His mercy, He says, I freely lay down my life for you to pay for those sins. For the wages of sin is death. I need you to grasp this morning, okay? Hang on to this because this is what moves us into worship. You coming here every chance you can isn't because Bill said so or because of this. It's because you're worshiping God. And when you enter that building, I'm here to worship you, Lord. When I stand up here and yell at you guys, you know what I'm doing? I'm worshiping God.
Amen.
That's my heart, because that's what he's called me to do. So today, if this is spoken to you in a different way that you've never received before, now you understand, today I would invite you to believe in your heart. And today I'd invite you to start confessing with your mouth, through your life, through your deeds, that you believe Jesus died for your sins. And we do that, according to the Bible, in faith, believing that he died for us. And so if this morning you would join me in prayer as we close. Father God, I believe that you so loved me that you sent your only begotten Son to die for me in my place. I repent of my sins. I give him my sins. I believe he died on the cross, and I believe on the third day he rose again from the dead. I receive him as my Lord, Master, and Savior. Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, church.